Well, thank you so much for this opportunity to have the Global Care Sunday and to be able to share with you some more about the work of Global Care. I was quite interested in water because of the Kambopo when I visited Zambia, to see the work we've been doing there and to see the way that the community have been trying to use the water that's been available to them. Yes, so you probably can't see it, but it gives you the idea of whereabouts it is. So Lusaka's down here, and this area here, and then Kambopo is up in the northwest corner of Zambia. So we travelled up there to see this project called New Life Ministries. And just to show you, this was one of, there were two places where they collect water from this community. You have to walk 3 kilometres. One was the rocky place Hazel was talking about. The other place was this sort of shelved area. And this was the favoured one for young children because it was easier to get in and out of the water. But it also, as you can see it shelving, it was a really nice place for crocodiles to come and was quite dangerous, actually, especially for little children and babies who got taken quite regularly. So we were looking at the problem, and if you can see the bubbles in the water and stuff, it's not very clean water. There were issues. We did a basic needs assessment, and it was about 80% of the illnesses in the community were related to dirty water, they were waterborne. So we thought, well, let's have a look at that. Worked with the community, and they came up with the idea of a borehole. I can bore you for hours on the borehole. It was a really interesting project. It was a really, really interesting project because it went on and on and on, but I won't, you know. It was, of course, very well managed and very efficient because it was Global Care, but I won't go into that too much. Very interesting. In the end, basically summarise, they formed a committee, representatives of the community, a guy who was good with mechanics, a guy who could fix the generator, and then someone else who could keep the books. So we had the committee set up, sent the money out, they drilled the borehole a number of times, and then we hit water, and it's 120 metres down, this water. I mean, it is a long way down. I wouldn't have started had I known that far. But anyway, so we start pumping the water out, and we had to create infrastructure up above. So you've got the tank built on a little building. It's pumped up using the generator. There's no electricity there, of course. There's nothing there. And you pump it up, go into the tank, and then it comes down to a tap, which is locked so that people don't come and play with it during the day. It is only at specific times that it's when it's manned that people are allowed to come and have a look at it. And I was quite impressed with that. There's an idea of security and saving resources. The big problem and the challenge we gave the community is, well, what are you going to do? How are people going to have access? Because I'm going to give you a lump sum to drill the big hole, and then, of course, a little bit more, because it always costs a little bit more. And then I am not going to give you another penny ever. Never, ever, never. You have to fund it yourselves. So they had to form the committee, they had to get all the community out, and they made some agreements on who was going to pay and who wasn't. So orphans and widows have free access to water. They don't ever have to pay. Another group of people who are the people who can afford it pay a monthly amount, subscription amount, that means they can use the water whenever they want, and then other people, they sell 20 litres. I think it's probably a half a penny for 20 litres of water. So people are paying, so it's a valuable commodity, and it's being run by the community, and they are banking the money in preparation for when the first breakdown happens, which will be soon, I'm sure. But the advantage of that is that it means they have to look after him. It's been a very interesting thing, because when we went to them, we said, what do you want first? They said water. Clean water. So for me, as a development, and there were a number of other things I could have identified and would said I wanted, but they said that's what they wanted, and so we stuck with that. And it's had a profound effect on the community. The other thing was interesting was when it's open, there's one tap, and it opens for a certain amount of money, so lots of people come, and they put their, you know, as you see in lots of parts of Africa, they put their gallons in lines. And I said, look, we've got the header tank, we've got enough pressure, why don't we just build another tap? Now, we've been talking for about 2.5 hours, 3 hours. I met with the committee, went through, I wanted to see all their paperwork, I wanted to see the bank accounts, I wanted to see how they record who pays what, how the money is handled, everything. So we've been there for hours and hours and hours. Well, not 2 hours, actually. And I suggested this, and it went silent. And they just didn't know what to say. So in the end, the chair said to me, John, look, really, we don't want to be rude to you. I think that's what he meant. But he said, around the well is community time. This is really important time. And this is the time when we want people to sit down. So that's why we bring the chairs out. That's why there are benches there, because we want everybody to come in. This is when we're going to do our community health projects. This is when we're going to talk to people about all the various things. I, as an engineer, of course, completely missed the whole point. I thought, you know, efficiency, that's what we need, isn't it? So that was fun. I enjoyed that community. It made a massive difference. We haven't yet done the final measurements on health, which they're going to have to carry out for me. And that took a long time to discuss exactly how we're going to measure that. How do you actually measure that exactly? So we're doing some comparisons with the local health officer to look at that so we actually know we can nail it down and see how many of the 80% has been affected by it. One of the children that's been involved, we sponsor children as well there. Kukina, who lives with her grandmother, she's 9 years old. Her mother died and her father ran off and left her. And if you can see, the hut is pretty desperate. It's a very poor family, and that's one of the ones we sponsored. So the community, also through the community group, have put people forward, and New Life Action look after them for us. So we fund them to make sure they get provision of some education, some medical support, some basic support for the family. And it was really the driving force behind the borehole was this work, beginning to identify what the needs of the children were in the community, that drove us. So I was driven towards water and thinking about water for quite a long time after my visit to Zambia, and I began to think, what is one of some of the passages in the Bible? And one of the great ones is it when Jesus stands up and says, does anybody want to drink? And I thought, wow, I'd like to have a look at that, and that's why I'm using this passage. So I wanted John 7 we're looking at. Before John 7, it came, obviously the chapter before is number 6, and that's the chapter in which things are really ramping up in John's gospel. We've got the feeding of the 5,000. We've got the walking on the water. We talk about the bread of life. But what is so strange about this passage for me that we're coming to, and the passage before, is John is consistently reminding you that people have to make choices. Everybody has to make a choice about who Jesus is. So the first, at the end of chapter 6, we hear that some people deserted Jesus. He fed 5,000, he'd walked on the water, he talked about being the bread of life, and still some people left and deserted him. But at the end of chapter 6, we have this by Peter. So Jesus says to his disciples, so do you guys want to leave me as well? These other people are. And Simon answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. It was at this key moment in John's gospel that John is telling us that the disciples began to recognize who he was. Now, we know, because we can read further on in the gospel and Acts, that actually they didn't really understand what that meant in totality. They didn't actually grasp what the Messiah was going to be like and what it was totally all about. But it was at this point that we want to be told that this is where a declaration is made by Peter. They are making a choice. We are not going to leave you. And so then it opens. We've just finished chapter 6, and John 7 opens then with this declaration behind us. We have seen the disciples say that they believe that he is the Messiah. And John takes our discussion a little bit smaller, and Jesus is talking to his brothers about the possibility of going down from Galilee to Jerusalem for the festival. Now, his brothers feel that he should go. They think it's a good idea. He needs to go and show himself. Now we've had the declaration. Now we need to go and tell everybody else. So we all know it now, so let's go and tell everybody else. But Jesus is a bit reticent and says, no, you guys go ahead. You go on, and I'll stay. And if we jump on to John 10 to 13, I'm sorry, I'm trying to cover quite a lot of ground in a short time. My apologies. So it says this, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he also went, but not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So is this confusion again? Who is Jesus? Some say he's a good guy. Some say he's a deceiver. And the leaders are waiting for him to show himself and show his hand so they can engage with him. So when we move on to the John 7:14, and we've got this passage, this quite large chunk, where Jesus, and I'm going to skirt very quickly over this, Jesus goes and starts teaching, and others are surprised by his teaching. You see, it was interesting because I don't think when Jesus came and spoke, he was often speaking, he spoke not from his own authority, but from God's authority, and was an unusual approach. And I think people began to recognize this quite strange. There's something unusual about the way he would approach Scripture and the way he would talk. And then he started talking about healing on the Sabbath and started challenging people to think about what that meant. Why he got in so much trouble, didn't he, Jesus, about healing on the Sabbath? It obviously annoyed him a lot. And they began to think, who is this man? People began to start talking about him. Again, some believed, and again, John tells us, others could not understand it. So John's always telling us, some believe, some don't. Some believe, some don't. All the way through this. So I wanted to take a little bit of time just to look at what this festival of tabernacles or shelters or booths or whatever you want to call it, what's it about? Why was it so important at this time? I first of all want to ask who. Not the what or the where. Well, the where was Jerusalem, but who? And it's an interesting festival because of who was invited. It was quite an eclectic group of people who were allowed to come. So if we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, celebrate the festival of tabernacles or shelters for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites, the Gentiles, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. It was quite a big group of people. Everybody is invited to this one. This is not a strictly limited number of people who we want to come through the door. Let's have everybody in it. And it's into this feast that Jesus is coming, into this opportunity where they start to begin to think about what it is that they're doing. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles originally came about because people had to remember their time in the wilderness when they sojourned with God, when God was with them and they followed him. And he looked after them. God provided everything for them when they were in the desert. By the time they got into the promised land, God said, I'm giving you this wonderfully fertile land. And they forgot that God was actually the provider. But in the desert, he provided everything. So they would set up booths outside Jerusalem. They set up these little tent structures. And they'd live in them to remind themselves it was God who had provided for them. As you read from the timing as well, it's also a harvest festival. So you've got this remembrance of God's provision. There's the thanksgiving for the recent provision of the harvest. And by the time we got to, this was a post-exile, according to the commentators I've read, after they returned from exile, it also began to take on a messianic theme to it. They began to add in elements of water and light, which were added in afterwards. So they weren't part of the original, and they were added in as extra, beginning to look forward to the time when the Messiah would come. I'm not going to talk about light, I'm going to talk about water, because that's what I was interested in. So what happened? So what was this all about? Why is water involved? Now, the way the water was involved is that each day, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, and I've got a picture from an engraving from 1850 and today, but I have no idea what it looked like at the time of Jesus, so you'll have to just imagine it. So each day, the priests would go down, get the water, and then they'd process back up to the temple, and there'd be lots of noise. There's a tremendous amount of noise and rejoicing, and they would be singing things like, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, as they brought this up. And then they would walk round the altar once. This is for 7 days, the first 7 days of the thing. Walk round, and they pour the water down through a chute in the temple that would then go right down through the bottom of the temple and shoot out into the Kidron Valley and then disappear into the valley. So this idea of this water being splashed everywhere. And by the time Jesus came along, it was regarded as a prophetic, looking forward to the time when Jerusalem's major problem, which was had a major problem with water, it was always very dry. How could you get enough water for those many people? And they're looking forward to the day when that would become, when there would be water from everywhere, that God would provide an unfailing stream forever. And it would issue from beneath the temple and making everyone who lived there very happy. Joy. Much noise. They were looking forward to it. So it was quite a noisy occasion. Lots of people at this occasion. And by the eighth day, things were getting quite exciting. So on the last day of the feast, they go down, the priest, they fill the water, they come back, they wander, but instead of going around once, they do it 7 times around the altar, pour the water in, psh, out it goes into the Kidron Valley. Now, what also they were doing was they were having public readings of Scripture to help people understand what it was all about. And so if we... Oh, sorry, that was all the noisy thing. See, they're all walking around. Those are pictures actually from the top. No, they're not. So Zechariah 14 is one of the scriptures they read out. It's to give you a flavour for the Messianic, for what they were looking forward to. What were people looking forward to when this was all happening? And Zechariah 14, verse 8, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the east to the Dead Sea, half to the west, the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. There's going to be a lot of water around, and it's going to be massive, and it's going to be that day that the Lord is king. That is the day when he is the king. So it becomes a really important thing, this idea of water. And then Ezekiel 47 as well, you can read. There are quite a few scriptures that were read at that time, all pointing towards this day when God was going to be king and there was going to be plenty of water hanging everywhere. So Jesus stands up at this actual festival on this day, in that festival. And all this noise is going on, this cacophony of noise, this massive people chanting, singing, the scriptures being read. And he stands up, and in a loud voice, he shouts above the crowd, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Isaiah 55, verse 1, we can hear God the Father saying, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." And then we have Isaiah 49, verse 10, we hear God says, "God will guide them and lead them beside springs of water." These were all in the people's mind when this happened. This was Jesus making a very clear declaration of who he is. Without reservation, Jesus is using this occasion and the link to water and the feast that he's doing to say, "I am the Messiah." There's no question here. Some people say, "Oh, Jesus, he didn't make clear." I think he's making pretty clear here. And all the Jewish leaders heard him and understood him. And so did most of the people there. It's a very clear declaration. I just love the idea of it. I wanted to just touch on a few thoughts because time is... Sorry, I'll catch up with myself. Here we are. There are three things I want to talk about, sermon, three things, so it'll help you. This was a time of remembering. You've got to remember that their time in the wilderness. It was a sojourn in the wilderness. I love that word. And God was with them. God provided for them. They didn't have anything else. They were completely and utterly dependent on him. And so they were living in these tents around Jerusalem to remember. Everyone was invited. It wasn't exclusive. Anybody, the Gentiles were even invited, which is quite exciting when you think about it. Everybody, orphans, widows, isn't that great as well? All come together. It's good to say they were celebrating God's goodness. And I think we need to be doing that as well. We need to be remembering together as we come together on Sunday mornings to celebrate. Who's invited? Well, everybody is, isn't it? Everybody, whether you're part of the church or not, or it's your first time or your 100th time, whatever, you're all welcome. This is what it's about. We love to do this. We love to remember God's goodness together. We keep reminding each other of that. We keep reminding each other. And everybody's invited, even the orphans and the widows. I love that about the Well Committee and the decision that the orphans and the widows would come free. Well, from Global Care's point of view, it was quite exciting to see that. But it is great. Everyone's welcome. And it is that same thing. Everybody is welcome. So people were asking, and they still ask today, who is he? Who is this Jesus? One of the things that asked the most, isn't it? Who is Jesus? And I think one of our dangers is we try and make him acceptable to the circumstance. We try and fit Jesus into a postmodern understanding. Or we try and make it so it's not too offensive. I don't think we should water it down at all. And the more I've got a bit more hard-hearted, I suppose, in many ways. Let's just make it clear. And people say to me, "Well, so when you go and you set up these things with Global Care, do you have, so you're a Bible basher, are you? Go take your Bible and you stuff it down their throats until they give in, and then you can let them have some water." Well, actually, I've never had a problem. I have to be honest with you, I have never ever traveled anywhere without somebody saying, "What on earth are you traveling all this mile away? Why do people that 4,000 miles away give money for this project? What on earth is going on?" What a great opportunity, isn't it? Because it's a simple thing, isn't it? It's because of Jesus, isn't it? It's because of what it's like Sunday school, isn't it? The answer's Jesus all the time. In this case, it is. It's because he told us to. It's because of his love compels us. And if you're ready, always be ready to give an answer. I think that's the trick. Always ready to give an answer. The problem is people often ask us the wrong question. You know, why are you being so rude? That's not a good... You can't say, oh, because Jesus loves you. That doesn't work, you see. So in a sense, you have to be doing the right thing to be able to give the right answer. But don't water it down. Let people know why you're doing things and that God loves them and that Jesus is who he says he is. The third point I wanted to make was the outcomes of encounters with Jesus. What is the outcome? There are two outcomes in reality, aren't there? There are two outcomes of an encounter with Jesus. The first is rivers of living water flowing from within them. That's what Jesus promised. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit giving us that water that dwells up from in us, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and therefore it blows out of us. You see, in Zambia, clean water has brought a number of things to the community. The first thing is health. Second thing is community, as I was talking about. They're developing that community spirit around, like the school gate idea, but it's around the borehole, and less work. Now, that wasn't very popular with the men, because most of the women and the children collect the water, so who cares? But it itself has significant impact on the community. Less work, less time spent having to walk and tiring it out, but you can sit and you can talk, you can catch up, you can work out what's going on, then you go back again without having worn yourself out. So three benefits there. And I was just thinking, that got me thinking, water comes out, how does it? Well, does it bring health and support to our relationships? The Holy Spirit in us should be creating those sort of relationships, healthy relationships, good relationships, supportive relationships, one for another. Interdependence, where we're not dependent on each. We're not dependent on one person, but we're interdependent with each other. We need each other to look after each other. The second thing is bringing the community together and into contact with the living God. We need to be doing that. We need to be given the opportunity, just as we give the opportunity for people to come around the well head. We need to give opportunity for people to come around Jesus, to actually meet him in a place where they can understand what he is, what his claims are, who he is, and what he's done for us. And I think the last one is bring rest for your soul. Living for Jesus should not be a perpetual struggle. It's painful. No, I think it's painful. I think sometimes it's difficult. We struggle with it, and it's right that we should. But there's got to be that sense of peace, that sense of coming to the one who will give us rest, coming to that one who will say, rest in me. And if we don't have that aspect, then I think that is one of the hardest things to deal with. Now, you see, in Zimbabwe, because we're charging a little bit, half a penny, some people are saying, I don't see the benefits. One of the saddest things that I've struggled with in interviewing some of those who decided to carry on going down to the water was that they said, I need to get the medicines for my children because they have stomach problems. The reason you have stomach problems is because the water's rubbish, and it's quite hard to take that journey. I went after it'd only been open for 2 months, so that message will get out. They're convincing me. They say, just let them talk, John. Let the gossip do the business. We're not going to oversell it. Just let people make their own choices. You see, there are some people who are still going to go down and collect the unclean water. There are still some people who are going to see this gushing clean water and are still going to walk away and say, no, I'd rather go down there, thank you very much. There's a cost to that. John's gospel keeps telling us that people made choices, and people will continue to make those choices, and there's nothing... However much it hurts us to see it, we can't change it. All we can do is present Christ. All we can do is provide clean water. And they have to make that choice. I just wanted us to think about, if you take away some of the ideas, then is remembering what we're remembering as we come together, that we invite all people to join us in that. That people will be asking who Jesus is, and let's have a good answer. Let's make sure we're very clear with them. Let's not try and lead them to any misunderstanding. And thirdly, that we need to see that encounter with Jesus. It needs to come flowing from within us. The water, living water, needs to flow from within us as we see and sense Jesus living in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning being able to think a bit about water, and we thank you most of all that Jesus came, and we thank you that he was unambiguous, he was clear, he was straightforward. We recognize that reading the Bible, that actually people who were there and saw him, touched him, saw the miracles, saw him feed 5,000 people, heard about the walking on the water, knew him so intimately, still made a choice not to, and we don't understand how that works. Father, give us that sense of bringing people in, sharing you clearly, Lord, and living out your life as you let your Holy Spirit live out you in us, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end with a song in a minute, but just before I go, there's lots of information on globalcare.org. If anything that I've mentioned you're interested in. We have a child sponsorship program running in Zambia if you would be interested in supporting any of those children. And there's some leaflets at the back about it. In Lebanon, we're still looking for people to join us to support the work there. So we would look for project partners. And if you're interested at all in the Lent appeal, we've got our information. It was interesting, I got an email just 2 days ago from Dose, who actually is the person who does all this stuff in Kareni. And he was saying how much he really enjoyed being able to go around and visit the schools. I love one of his comments. This is one comment just to take away. Sorry. He says, the Burmese army and its cronies are eating the solid chicken while the ethnic people are eating the bones. I thought that was quite a challenge, isn't it? That there are so many people around the world who struggle so much, and it's a privilege as Global Care for us to be involved and stand with them. We're going to stand to sing the last song, which is Christ in Us, the hope of glory.